Welcome to this Sabbath evening study, Friday, October the 21st, 2011. Today's study is entitled Test of Our Faith, Part 2. In essence, a test of faith is a display or a practice or a belief or a doctrine that you hold to that validates your association with a particular faith. The reason why we felt the need historically to speak of test of faith is because the Sabbath question was the question at hand. And Adventists love to laud and boast of their strict adherence to the law. What they really meant, and it will be explained further as we delve deeper, is that we are strict adherents, at least by profession, to the Sabbath. There's a difference in the distinction. We can only discern that difference in that distinction as we graduate to higher advances in the law. Higher advances in the law. You graduate from high school, you're not in a position to practice law. You go to college, get a Bachelor's of Arts degree, you still have no credentials. Then you go and you get a law degree and you pass the bar exam. You have a testing document that says you're qualified and certified to practice law. But you still may not get too many people appealing to you. It's not until you get that legal experience, whether it be courtroom experience or office experience, whereby you are using the law and learning how to wield it and to use it. We are at that stage now. We have our certification. We are learning now how to deploy the law. We've graduated beyond our Adventist experience, and we've got our law degrees, metaphorically speaking. Our first scripture brings us to John chapter 16. Let's read verse 7 and 8. Background text before we read. The disciples had a bombshell dropped upon them. The Lord expressed to them that he was about ready to depart. That was a new experience. And it was one that created great sadness. Therefore, when you read John chapter 14, 15, and 16, you're dealing with the Lord's announcement and his response to the sadness of the disciples. He sought to comfort them in those series of scriptures delivered to you those comforts. One of them is found in verse 7 of the text under study. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. That's funny how we get depressed in life because things are not going the way that we hope, that we plan, that we anticipate. And we just want to change the path of things. But the Lord doesn't answer our petitions to do so because he says, it's to your benefit. It's expedient for you that I go away. And be careful with the Lord because each of his words are measured because they were given directly to him by the Father. You just can't glibly read his words. To illustrate, he told them in John 8 about the quintessential disciple. Verse 32. Then Jesus said unto those Jews who believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. If it was expedient for the 12, 2,000 years ago, that he go away, then it is all the more expedient for us today that he left. It is expedient for you, referring to disciples, that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. promised the day when the Comforter was going to come. And this was applicable to the disciples, but more especially is it applicable to us. And we see the expediency, because now we understand the power that we are endowed with, the knowledge and the wisdom that we are graced with by virtue of the Comforter's visitation. If I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Now, the next verse is going to show us why we know he's talking to us, and not the disciples. You remember the prayer that we cited in John chapter 17? I pray not just for these alone, but for those which believe on my word through their ministry. Loosely quoting. He promised graces and blessings to befall us. Those things could not come if the Comforter did not first come. Remember, the Lord in John chapter 17 said, it's only a chapter away, I don't want to paraphrase. He says in verse 22, and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. That's never happened. The glory that the Father gave to Christ, He has given to us. And remember in our study of John 17, I pray not for these alone. He refers all the way down to our day and our age. So we are the beneficiaries of the Comforter in a special way. And I know what you're saying, well, what about Pentecost? Wasn't that a great advent in the church history? Yes, indeed it was. This is a greater advent, and I'll tell you why. And when He is come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. That means that without the Comforter, the world doesn't know sin. The world doesn't know righteousness. And the world doesn't know judgment. And they haven't known these things for 2,000 years. So this Comforter manifestation here is not a reference to, especially to Pentecost. It's a reference to the work that we have unfolded before us today. Now that work could not have occurred without Pentecost. Without the Comforter, you can't define sin. We need to rejoice in the fact that the Comforter has enlightened us and has given us this greater discernment to choose the good and refuse the evil. And speaking of that, it causes me to reflect upon John chapter 14. It speaks about the Comforter and His advent. Verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name. This is not just the Comforter. This is not just the manifestation of the Comforter. If it were, we could confuse it with Pentecost. This is the manifestation of the Comforter as He's been sent in Christ's name. Since none have been able to identify Christ, and when He refers to His name, he's talking about His identity. Since none until the mustard seed have been able to identify Christ, then this manifestation of the Comforter had not taken place until the advent of the mustard seed. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Verse 25, we didn't read that, maybe we should have. It says, these things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. Consequently, when He tells you the duty of the Comforter to bring all things to remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you, He's not referring to what Vidyatov said. what E.G. White said, but what he said to the disciples by his own pronouncement while he was yet with them. That's called the testimony of Jesus. And it's amazing how many people completely and totally ignore the testimony of Jesus. Resist it and fight it. Simple statements. Like, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. A simple statement like that, renowned throughout the world. And people don't even believe or appreciate it. So the Comforter has to come to remind them. And if the gift is everlasting life without perishment, that means that you pass the judgment. Which shows you that this scripture neatly dovetails the first scripture when we promise that the Comforter will prove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. It's sinful to your condemnation, to your potential perishment, if you do not believe on the only begotten. It's righteousness for you to believe and to discern the name of the Lord. And the judgment shows you who's going to pass and who's not going to pass. Simple statement like John chapter 8, verse 51. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my sayings, he shall never see death. Easy statement. Why do we need to be reminded? We've forgotten. But thankfully, we have evidence that the Comforter is here, because this is the first movement, the mustard seed, that has made its purpose to remind us of these things. And I'll spend a little bit of time on this, because as we advance, we're going to see a lot of things we've never seen before. But it's not because Derek West made them up. It's because the Comforter is being reminiscent. And it's being reminiscent, why? So that we can pass the test. Why do you want to pass the test? Let's get rudimentary and fundamental. So that you could have salvation, escape damnation, and receive exaltation. That's why you want to pass the test. No different than the test you've taken in school. Think about that. Let us dovetail that with Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 through 19. We're going to read verse 16 as we get deeper into the study. Think not that I am come to destroy the law. Imagine. Lord is so audacious and bold, he's telling you how to think now. Think not. Don't think that way. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. We saw that when Christ descended upon Jesus at his anointing and abode with him for 3.5 years, that it was from that period of his coming all the way until 2,000 years later and beyond that he allotted for himself to fulfill the law and the prophecies. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law. Think about that. It says, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law. Some of us in the hearing of this need to be ashamed, because we've eliminated not just jots and tittles, we've eliminated whole commandments. He says, one jot or one tittle shall no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever, therefore, shall break one of these least commandments. So he zeroes in. He's telling you that he uses the terms law and commandments interchangeably. Whosoever therefore shall break one of the least of these commandments. He's telling you that it doesn't matter whether you ascribe on your hierarchy of wisdom one commandment is having greater priority than the other. Doesn't matter. If you do that, then you need to be convicted of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so. Not only are they breaking them, they're teaching people. He shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. We learned, past couple studies, that the commandments are not instinctive. He could have said, whosoever shall do and read them, right? He didn't say that. It shows you that the commandments need to be taught. People don't instinctively understand how the commandments work in their lives. But if a man comes and he not only honors by doing, but honors by teaching the observance of the commandments, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. That's why I say exaltation is one of your goals to pass the test. Even the people who refuse to keep the commandments and teach them, shockingly, are going to garner admittance into the kingdom. Their punishment is their low station, their demotion. But they still receive salvation in the kingdom. I'd be willing to skip that, as I have, although it troubled me all these years, if I didn't know the fact that every word that Christ uttered was dictated to him by the Father. John chapter 12, verse 47. If any man hear my words and believe not, I want you to reflect upon that. There is a dual requisite to this statement, to this subordinate clause. If any man hear my words and believe not. He's talking about his words that he declared while he was yet present with the disciples, as we saw. If any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. Okay, that one who judges him, therefore, has to be inspired by the Comforter. For he's the one that delivers, not only convicting the world of sin, of righteousness, but of judgment. The conviction of judgment comes by his word. For he says, the word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Why should that be? Why should the words that he's spoken judge? It says, for I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me. He gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. That's salvation, isn't it? And I know his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. Therefore, I can't ignore what it tells us here. That those who teach the ignorance of the law are going to garner entrance in the kingdom of heaven at a lower station. Deuteronomy chapter 18. Don't lose your place in Matthew. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him shall ye hearken. According to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God at Horeb in the day of assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren. like unto thee, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass, we're talking about tests of salvation, and it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require of him. The hearkening of his words is the requisite for salvation. We know that Jesus was the prophet, the vehicle through whom Christ communicated his words. He could have told Israel, not to worry, I've already given the commandments, they're written on tables of stone, that's all you need. Then that would be our test of salvation. But he said, I will raise up a prophet from among your brethren, like unto Moses, and I'll put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak all that I shall command him, and it shall come to pass. This happened 2,000 years ago. We're in a period now where it has come to pass. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. This is why in John 12 the Lord says, if a man heareth my words and believeth not, I judge him not. It says, my words shall judge him in the last day. Many of our studies in times past showed that the testimony of Jesus is going to be the final call, the final message, to be reiterated in this day. And that is our test. Having said that now, we know, don't we, how we can pass the test and receive salvation. I don't know about you, but that's the only reason why I've ever been associated with the church. Really. You may say, well, that's ridiculous, but some people are associated with the church as a tradition. That's why they flock there on Easter and Christmas. Others because of the social contact and the social experience. Others because they think they want to be a good person. I wanted salvation. And I'm glad, therefore, that I have the keys, the answer to the test. But aren't you curious to know that if people can teach the violation of the law, then how is it that people can be damned? You haven't forgotten that. You're the reason for our passing the test. We can receive salvation, escape damnation, and receive exaltation. Matthew chapter 7. Verse 24. Therefore, whosoever heareth, there goes that word again. Underscore that in your mind. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which buildeth house upon a rock. Consequently, if you don't hear the sayings, before the storm that we're going to read about, you can't be likened unto a wise man. That makes sense? That's why I want you to focus on hearing. That word appeared in John chapter 12 as well. It says, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my word. Now we're in Matthew chapter 7, and it says, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken them to a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon the rock. Consequently, the salvation of these hearers is scheduled to the storm. Because hearing and keeping or doing his sayings preserves them in the time of storm. We presumptuously thought the storm may have referred to Jesus' second coming. There's no indication that that's the case. Consequently, there are going to be some people that have an opportunity to hear after the storm. This is another rendition of salvation. The storm came and the house stood because it was established on the rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. Again, the destruction comes to people that hear the sayings and refuse them. If the trumpet is not broadcasted in your ears, then you don't meet this test. And the rains, verse 27, descended, and the floods came, and the wind blew, and beat upon that house. It's a spiritual storm. It beat upon the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. It received a great fall. It didn't beat on all houses, it beat on that house. Which house do you suspect that the Lord would unfold his sayings to? His preeminent house, his church. Don't go around boasting about Adventism as the highest church. It is. Don't go bragging and becoming egotistical about the fact that it has the highest light. It does. So did Judah 2,000 years ago. Therefore, their judgment came in accordance to that. But we see from Matthew chapter 7, now, we see the thesis of damnation. And we can harmonize that with Matthew chapter 5. Remember Matthew chapter 5, whosoever shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. There's a whole lot of people, the Lord is defining the Christian world, there's a whole lot of people in the Christian world whose entire theology envelops around ignorance of the commandments. But by virtue of the fact that they are not members of the highest church, the broadcast message of the Lord's word through his disciples is not extended to them. The offer of salvation is communicated to his preeminent church. Moving ahead, let's go to Luke chapter 19. It gives you a glimmer of this segmentation of the gospel, for lack of a better word. Think of it as high school graduation. You don't expect 10th graders to feel frustrated on commencement day because they've not received a degree. The only people who receive degrees on commencement day are those who were tested with a 12th grade curriculum. Luke chapter 19, verses 12 through 14. A certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. The nobleman left. He appointed a man to reign in his stead. And the citizens, not the community, not the nations of the world, the people who have enlisted as citizens in his kingdom hated him by virtue of the fact that he appointed a man to be their teacher, to be their minister, even as he himself ministered unto them. So they hated him. That reminds me of the text in John chapter 13, verse 20. Put it in your notes, but I'm just going to read it to you here from my notes. Now I tell you before I come. Now notice this here. It says, now I tell you before I come, that when it come to pass, ye may believe that I am. I'm eliminating King James supplied word he. The Lord was instructing his disciples, giving them knowledge and wisdom. Not so that they would know today, but so that they would believe at some future date about his identity, that he is. He says, that ye may believe that I am. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send, receiveth me. And he that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me. The reason why you have to receive the person whom he sends is because he's the one that reiterates the testimony that was delivered through Jesus. The disciples didn't know all that they needed to know about Christ. That's why I said, now I tell you before it comes. Something was going to happen. The Lord forewarned them. Somebody was going to emerge with teachings, and the disciples indeed, are going to see this forewarning and embrace it. Merely because Christ gave them this foreknowledge. So that when it comes to pass, they will believe in his identity. They will believe that he is. Thus he says, he that receiveth whomsoever I send, receiveth me. Well, the citizens of Luke chapter 19 didn't receive the man whom he sent. We will not have this man to reign over us. And what is the result? Verse 17. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. They were given rulership over 10 cities. Well, obviously, the people in the 10 cities are not the same as the people who increased their light and knowledge as manifest by increasing the power. They can't be the same. One is exalted above the other. They're made ruler over 10 cities. Clearly, therefore, this message goes to a subset of people, a particular group of people, referred to as the citizens. And those who take that message and invest it and increase it with greater understanding, greater light, they are the first ones to pass the test. They are given salvation and exaltation. Those who did not belong to the citizenry group are those who did not abide by the commandments. They taught others not to abide by the commandments. Therefore, they're called least in the kingdom. Before we leave Luke 19, let's go to verse 27. The Lord said, but those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. These people garner no admission. They're not called anything in the kingdom of heaven. They do not receive admission. They receive damnation. And this should help us to understand what was the test of their faith. Evidently, they failed the test, right? The test of their faith was receiving the Lord's word. I like what David has to say in the Psalms. Turn with me, will you, to Psalms chapter 47. Verse 1 through 7. O clap your hands, all ye people, and shout unto God with the voice of trumpet. For the Lord Most High is terrible. He is a great king over all the earth. Not just over Israel, over all the earth. Drink that down for a second. David is exalting. He speaks of the day when Christ will be made ruler over the entire earth. Which is remarkable because in David's experience, he clearly acknowledges that Christ was the Lord over Israel. They're referred to as his people. But now he tells us to clap our hands, to shout unto God with the voice of a trumpet. For the Lord Most High is terrible. He is a great king over all the earth. Verse 3 of Psalms 47. He shall subdue the people under us, and the nations under our feet. How is it that the nations got such a demotion? They're saved. But the reason why we sing and clap, the reason why Israel rejoices, is because they are, by the Lord's determination, subdued under us. He shall choose our inheritance for us, the excellency of Jacob, whom he loved. So we're given Jacob's inheritance. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God, sing praises unto our King, sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with understanding. So it's not enough just to praise. You got to praise with understanding. There are two categories described by David. The us, Israel, and the nations, the Gentile world. The test of faith may shock you, is not in keeping the law only, but in hearing the Lord's voice, his prophet. Having said that, we could not have this study and understand unless we were able to distinguish between Christ and Jesus. And we understand now that to follow Christ is the highest standard. This is the reason why the Comforter reminds us of the words that he spoke. Now let us revert back to that text that we focused on in our past couple of studies. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12. Where are we? Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12. And now, Israel, what doth the Lord require of thee? Is not what does the Adventist faith require of thee? What does your parents require of thee? What does your favorite pastor require? What does your family require of thee? It's very specific. Because the Lord is a separate and distinct personality. It doesn't even say, what does the Comforter require of thee? It doesn't say, what does Jesus require of thee? Jesus, according to Scripture, was conceived almost 1,500 years, nearly 1,500 years after this Scripture. He had no requisite for Israel. Most of the tribes were scattered when he came. It is quite conceivable, by virtue of the fact that he's a separate and distinct individual, that he has different requirements than Christ. Isn't that conceivable? It could be that Jesus wanted you to keep the Sabbath differently than Christ wanted you to keep the Sabbath. This is what does the Lord require. So I don't look back in shame about my Sabbath-keeping experiences. Because I realize that that was Jesus' candlestick, his ministry. And I realize that he worked to grow the church to receive the Comforter for this hour. Who would remind them of the identity, who would come in the name of the Lord. And you need to understand the name of the Lord, whom the Comforter reveals to you, to understand this text. It says, and now Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee? But to fear the Lord thy God. You need great deference and respect. This is what he's not receiving. You send out emails, broadcast them to the brethren. No, we're not going to have this man to reign over. He's talking about the testimony of Jesus. We don't respect that. We have greater fear and allegiance. We don't want to be damned or condemned by not heeding what E.G. White and V.T. Hotev said. This is basically what they're saying. The Lord requires that you fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all His ways. This doesn't mean that Jesus and Christ disagree. They're different persons. When Jesus was given management, Christ stepped back and didn't interfere. He knew that Jesus was the best man for the job to raise the church for that hour, to transist it back over to Him. But now, today, this is the day where we're required to walk in the Lord's ways and to love Him and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and the statutes which I commanded this day for thy good. So this is the requisite of the Lord. Don't keep it to your destruction. Don't keep them to your injury. Keep the commandments to your good. That's what the Lord requires. What does Jesus require? The teacher of the law had not emerged during most of Jesus' administration. His ministry was over the Gentiles. And these were a people that it took 2,000 years for them just to come to appreciate the Sabbath. They did not have the skill to manage the church the way Israel did. And they were immature. They were taken from paganism and in a great way elevated to Christianity. So that they, even though they do not adhere to the law, even though they teach people to disavow the commandments, they still can garner entry into the kingdom. The Lord's message goes to His citizenry. The people that are destined for exaltation, to be made rulers over cities. This is what the Lord requires. Now, let's see a little bit more of that from the testimony of Jesus. Can you turn with me to Matthew chapter 11, verse 27 through 30. All things are delivered unto me of my Father. How many things? Some things? A few things? Only Israel? Merely the Gentiles? Everything but modern technology and computers? Only the Bible things? Father determined that Christ would receive all things. All things are delivered unto me of my Father. And no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son. And he to whosoever the Son will reveal him. I like the fact that that text, we're used to citing that in Luke 10, but I like the way it's set up here in this text. Because we're going to see that when this servant comes to communicate the gospel that Jesus revealed by Christ's prompting, it's going to point us to Christ. That's why he says, come unto me. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. This is your rest. Your rest comes by returning to Christ. Your rest extends beyond the Saturday Sabbath rest. Your rest is the kingdom rest. Your rest comes at the end of 6,000 years of work. So in the day when we learn of Christ, because you can't come unto Him unless you know His identity. This is why the previous text says nobody knows His identity. But one person, the one to whom He's going to reveal. That person, John 6, says He's going to raise up in the last day. Therefore, it's only in the last day that you can heed this instruction. What you were doing yesterday was a burden. You were heavy laden. But when you come unto Christ, when you receive His identity, and you love Him and embrace Him, which is what the Lord requires of you, then He will give you peace and rest. Come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Remember, the call goes to a citizen. This is an appeal to Davidia. Because there's not another group in the history of the world that is more burdened than they are. More burdened. Just think, every time they're hungry and they drive by a restaurant, they got to say no because I'm trying to be a vegetarian. Burdened. Every time they study, they got to haul a great big catalog case. I'm glad I no longer have to lug that around because my back would be bent by now. Of books. Talk about that's literally being burdened and heavy laden. I walk into the room with the Bible. And these brothers got these big heavy catalogs. I know because I used to carry them. Come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I know that they're burdened because I used to go knock on doors of Adventists and get the doors slammed, the dogs sick, you see, the names hurled at me. That was a burden. The Lord says, come unto Me, Davidia. You spend all this time sacrificing to reach, sighing and crying and bemoaning, spending all your energy and your efforts trying to reach. Today is your day of rest. Come unto Me. But how can I come to you? I don't know who you are. That's not what they say, but that's the logical answer. Well, He tells you, take My yoke upon you and learn of Me. You see? See, if you learn of Christ, then you'll know how easy it is to win salvation. Take My yoke upon you. Divest yourself of the yoke that you got and take My yoke upon you and learn of Me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your soul. For My yoke is easy and My burden is light. This is how you find your rest. This is your kingdom rest. This is your walk with the Lord. This is how you pass the test. We have to learn of Him. Learn His name through the one man whom He sends. Moses talked about this. Remember we said He's going to raise a prophet like unto Moses? Well, Moses talked about that prophet to be raised. He says, give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak. And hear, O earth. This is a broadcast message, just like David said. It's going to go out to the four corners. I know the earth is round, but let's use that expression. It's going to go out to the four corners of the earth. Not just Israel. Because I will publish the name of the Lord. You can't learn of Christ until you read what the publisher says about Him. David spoke of it as well. That text, by the way, is found in Deuteronomy 32, 1 through 1 and 3. David, in 2 Samuel chapter 7, 8 and 12, with ellipsis from what I'm reading, just to get the gist of what he's saying, he says, now, therefore, so shalt thou say unto My servant David. I will set up thy seed. It's the same promise that was given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It was a promise to his seed. Those men weren't the heroes. The heroes exist today. They are the ones that are going to declare, by power of the Comforter, sin, righteousness, and judgment. I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name. Therefore, you have to go to that house to learn of it. I like what the Lord says in Matthew chapter 23. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. See, their house is desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth, till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. This is the blessing of Abraham. This is admittance into the kingdom, proverbially described as the bosom of Abraham. Matthew chapter 19, verse 16 through 19. And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good things shall I do that I may have eternal life? This is a climactic text. I want you to pay close and careful attention to it. We've gone over it before, but you're going to see a light in here that you may not have seen before. And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the Sabbath. That's what he said? He said, keep the commandments. But there's a discourse. That wasn't enough for him. He wanted to push the issue. He wanted the Lord to give him more things to do. He said unto him, which, Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man said unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? And Jesus said, if thou wilt be perfect. Aha, so we see a dual standard. You can win salvation and not be perfect. But the people that are going to receive the exaltation are the people of perfection. If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasures in heaven, and come and follow me. Which shows you that Matthew chapter 11 refers to these people as well, doesn't it? It says, learn of me. Come and follow me. But I put special emphasis on what the Lord said because he's building an argument for salvation. And our study, within it, we want to discern how we can be saved. What can we do to win salvation? We're just like the rich young ruler. It's important to understand that he said, keep the commandments. He did not say, keep the Sabbath. Now, the Sabbath is one of the commandments. Or is it? He said, see, y'all looking at me strange, and you ought to know whether the Sabbath is one of the commandments or not. You know? Or do you? The Sabbath is included in the Ten Commandments. But let me shock you by saying that the Sabbath is not the commandments. What do I mean by that? See, I'm teaching men to observe the commandments. That's what I'm doing. I like that offer of being greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So let's turn to Exodus 20, verse 7. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Don't you ever wonder why nobody focuses on this? In fact, we don't even know his name. The name has been concealed from us until today, so that we will not fall under condemnation of this. While we read, he says, learn of me. His name is his identity. And those people who reject the message that is proclaimed by his mustard seed, which identifies Christ, are the people who dismiss the validity of his name. They take it in vain. But we came here to focus on the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. I told you Sabbath was part of the commandment, didn't I? 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. The fourth commandment is unique among the other, I dare say, 10. Because the fourth commandment comes with three clauses. It has three clauses. It says, remember the Sabbath day. Then there's a clause in it that we've ignored all these years. Somebody who wants to be exalted in the kingdom can no longer ignore it. They have to teach it. It says, for in 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. There's the same definitive mandate in clause 2 as in clause 1. The Sabbath day is the seventh day. You're commanded to remember it. But you're likewise commanded to do all your work in the 6 days. Some of us are remiss. Most of us, in fact, all of us are remiss, and we need to be trained in this. I'll give you an experience that I had. I just finished Murky Bogs. I was ready to publish it. And then the computers crashed. We had insurance coverage, but we could not get anybody for weeks and weeks. We called, I guess it was Dell. We called some of these reputable people. I wrote a letter to the president. I did everything to get those people to help me. I said, Lord, this is your work. How come I can't publish it? I didn't hear an audible voice, but a sense came upon me. That guitar that you brought 2 years ago and dedicated to my work, you damaged the bumper and you have not repaired it yet. You didn't do all your work. And I took it, embarrassingly, I had to explain to the insurance company why it took me 2 years. I backed up into a pole and cracked the bumper and just ignored it. I didn't think the Lord cared about it. But the Lord commanded me in 6 days to do all my work. And within 2 or 3 days, The insurance company covered it. The bumper was filled. And the next day, the man was here and installed my computer and had it working. Remember that, Vinette? The very next day. The reason why that experience happened, because the Lord wants us to take responsibility for our work. In our churches, after every sermon, you had the organ music playing. You had the minister come down off the podium. He had an altar call. And he would list the sins. Somebody out there, I could tell, has not been keeping the Sabbath. Somebody out there has not done this, that, and the other. And, you know, the organ, "All to Jesus, I Surrender," would be playing. And folks would, after the powerful sermon, would come down and give their hearts to the Lord. I wonder why nobody ever comes down to the front for rededication, because they loafed all week. You never hear that, you see. But that's in violation of the fourth commandment. What are some of our work that we ignore? There are things that we have to do around the house. We have to keep it clean. If you don't, you pay the price. Brother Hotta says the vermin start coming around. They'll make you get up and do your work. And that's true. Some of us, we want to slouch. We don't want to maybe come to church well-groomed. Oh, God knows my heart, you see. But really, we're too lazy to dress up. We don't want to do our work. We don't want to take the time to prepare good meals. We don't want to take the time to exercise. And we think that we're under Jesus' administration. You know how it happened under Jesus' administration. You go 10 years, 15 years, 20 years without doing something, then you get diabetes, you get heart disease, and you pray and petition, "Lord, oh, I need your help, Lord. You see, I know I should have done better." And the Lord would have sympathy and heal you. You see? But today, you're under a different administration. Christ wants you to do in 6 days all your work. And the reason why is because it's for your own good. Because you can control your destiny. Yesterday, we defined our work as only that which was given to us by our employer. In the kingdom, we are the employers. The Lord wants His people to be driven and self-motivated to do their duties and responsibilities. This is part of the fourth commandment. Another burden that we have is our responsibility to study. You can't teach people to observe the law, which the Lord equated with the commandments, and not make it incumbent upon them to study for themselves. That's a requirement that you have. Let's read that. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good work." They may see your what? "And glory your Father which is in heaven." So by letting your light shine, you are doing your work. And the Lord says that you should do that in 6 days. John chapter 5. Search the Scriptures. You ever search for something? You ever lose something? This is a lot of work finding, isn't it? "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me." That's part of your duty. That's part of your work. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Now do you understand why the people who teach the observance of the commandments are going to be elevated to the highest in the kingdom? These are people that have let their light shine. These people that have studied. These are people that have done all their work. And really, you can't afford, if you're devoted to doing all your work, you can't afford to carry anybody else's work. Therefore, when people come to you as a teacher, and this is really the refining skill of being a teacher, they have a responsibility to do their own work. If the material is there for them to search it out, then it's better that they search it out and learn than depend upon you to carry their burden. The Lord is trying to relieve you from your heavy laden burdens. So understand, we're not talking about a burden that some supervisor, some boss has imposed upon you. Now, I understand that one of the duties that you have is to garner financing for the house, right? That's a very important duty. So you have to, therefore, garner employment in order to do that until the Lord sets you free from that burden. Because His yoke is easy and His burden is light. Mark chapter 2, verse 25 through 28. And He said unto them, have ye never read what David did? And the Lord says, Have you been studying like you're supposed to? When he had need and wasn't hungry, he and they that were with him, how he went into the house of God in the day of Abiathar, the high priest, and did eat the showbread, which is not lawful to eat but for the priest, and gave also to them which were with him. And he said unto them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. This underscores the point where the Lord says, obey His commandments for your own good. But the verse that I want you to see is the next one. Therefore, the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. What does it mean to be Lord of the Sabbath? It means that He has jurisdiction over the parameters of proper Sabbath observance. The Son of Man. He's the premier teacher, the one who defines proper Sabbath observance. What does it mean, the Son of Man? You ever think about that? Ezekiel was called the Son of Man. Daniel was called the Son of Man. We've shown in prior studies that the man is not humanity. The man is the man. The man is the Father. Those that do the will of the Father are His sons. Jesus was the Son of Man. Therefore, under His administration, He gave you His lordship over the Sabbath. His ministry taught you how to enforce the Sabbath. But the day is approaching whereby He transfers His lordship to Christ. And Christ transfers that same lordship, according to Luke 12, to the faithful and wise steward. Makes him ruler over all that he has. Christ is the Son of Man. Why is He the Son of Man? Because He and Jesus submit their will entirely to the Father. That means the disciples as well are the sons of men. He pointed to the disciples. He said, they that do the will of the Father, the same are my mother, my brother, and my sister. Therefore, if you're His brother, if you do the will of the Father, then you are also sons and daughters of God. You're lords over the Sabbath. So we close now with a reference to Isaiah chapter 8, verse 16. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 16, shows you the man who coined the name Emmanuel, which means God with us. This is a collection of people. These are the end time disciples. And these are the ones that are masters of the law. Verse 16, bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples. And I will wait upon the Lord that hideth His face from the house of Jacob. And I will look for Him. Have to wait upon the Lord. He does not directly reveal His face to the house of Jacob. He hides it from the house of Jacob. During this period of wait, our burden now is to become masters, not only of the testimony of Jesus, but of the law. We're supposed to master that. We're supposed to understand it. We're supposed to teach men to observe even the least portions of the law. Those things that we have thought to be least in the past as manifested by our ignorance of them. We paid very little to no attention to them. This is what wins our salvation, precludes us from being receiving damnation, and gives us exaltation. And with that, I bring the study to a close.